Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Dwight L. Moody was a great preacher of the gospel, but he also had a great temper. One day he was conducting a campaign of services in a large city, and it was common for the evangelist, especially in those days, to have an inquiry meeting for those who had questions or had come forward, and they would have like a post-meeting meeting, and he would deal with them a little more specifically at that meeting. Well, as he was getting ready to start one of these post-service meetings, a man entered the building and came up to Mr. Moody and got right in his face and accused him of the vilest things. And Mr. Moody became angry. And if you've ever seen pictures of him, he was a big, strong man. He picked the man up and threw him down the stairs. And apparently he wasn't injured that badly. And many people were there milling around. They saw this happen. And this happened only minutes before the inquiry service began. He walked up to the front of the room and said, "Before I begin, I must ask your forgiveness for the sinful display that many of you just witnessed. If the man whom I assaulted is present, I would beg his forgiveness for my wrong actions." And then he went on with the service. When I read that, I was thinking, you know, if that happened today and, you know, someone caught that on the camera, I think his ministry would probably be done. But this was a different time and a different place. But we still have the same problem. Many people do, and that is with our anger. The fact is, the very best of believers at times struggle with anger. It's been called the most common flaw in good men. But the failure to properly deal with your anger is a very serious matter, because anger always involves moral judgment. When you get angry, you have just assumed the role of a judge saying, "This is wrong. This should not be happening." But what exactly is anger? It's been called justified outrage. At least that's the way the person who is angry views it. It's also been described as brief madness. There are some people, when they get angry, it's like they go insane for a brief period of time. A more accurate definition of anger would be an expression of displeasure because something we consider important is not the way it is supposed to be. And people tend to get angry in one of two ways. Some people blow up like a volcano. Sometimes this is known as ventilation. They release their anger and they blow up in a very short and intense period of time, and then they feel better. And they go on with their day and they wonder why everyone's looking at them, because this happens to them all the time. A lady once came to Billy Sunday and tried to rationalize her angry outburst. She said, "There's nothing wrong with losing my temper. I blow up and then it's all over." And Billy Sunday said, "So does a shotgun. And look at all the damage that it leaves behind." The second type of person doesn't blow up. They clam up. This is internalization. They just repress their anger, but it is there deep down inside of them, and it is evident in a variety of subtle ways. Both of these responses are sinful and harmful. I think that most Christians, at least most that I've spoken to, think of their anger as not a very serious problem. They tend to dismiss their actions by saying that they were tired or stressed or provoked, or that they are Irish or redheaded, and that's just the way they are. But the Bible says the way you handle your anger is a very serious matter. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that unchecked anger is actually what leads to murder. That is the ultimate extension of our outrage and our anger. In Matthew chapter 5, he says in verse 21, "Ye have heard it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thy adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." Anger is often viewed as one of those justifiable sins that Jerry Bridges speaks of as respectable sins. I remember once when I was about 12 years old going over to a friend's house, and his parents were leaders in our church. Both mother and father were in prominent positions. And I remember that afternoon between the morning service and the evening service being shocked with what I witnessed, because everyone in that family was angry and yelling. The husband was yelling at his wife, and the wife was yelling at her husband, and the kids were yelling at their parents. And it was that all afternoon, and I was thinking, as I look back on this, if that's what they were doing when they had a guest in their home, what do they do when they don't have a guest? And I can remember coming home and saying to my dad, "You will not believe what I witnessed today." And he said, "Son, sadly, there are many homes like that. That is not a rare thing." And I've discovered over years of ministry that my dad was right. There are many homes, even Christian homes, where there was a lot of strife, a lot of anger that is expressed in sinful and hurtful ways. Christian homes should be places of rest. If you were to boil down what the Bible says about sinful anger, it would be this: we should be slow to anger. We should be people with a very long fuse. It takes a lot to get us to respond. But conversely, we should be quick to reconcile, quick to settle the matter and not let it fester and become a problem. Now, our text this evening is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Notice these instructions: "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Our text consists of three parts. First of all, be ye angry and sin not. As we're going to see, there is an anger that is not sinful. There are some things that should make us angry. But Christians must not allow their anger to become sinful. That's the first point in our text. And secondly, he says, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." That is, Christians must resolve their anger quickly. That's the second part. And then the third part of our text is in verse 27, "Neither give place to the devil." And this is that Christians must realize that unresolved anger invites satanic activity. So this evening I want to speak on this truth that Christians must put off sinful anger. The first point that I have is that Christians must not allow their anger to become sinful. Now, I want you to notice the context of these two verses. Chapter 4, as many of you know, begins the second half of the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters are doctrine, and this chapter begins with the practical outworking of that doctrine. Doctrine, of course, must always be the foundation of our duty. Christianity is not a call to be nice or moral. It is a call to live out the life-changing truths of the gospel. In chapter 1, we read that our salvation is nothing less that Christians are to live to the praise of the glory of His grace that is brought out especially in those first 14 verses of chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we read that our salvation is nothing less than a spiritual resurrection from the dead. And that because we have been saved by grace, we should live as His workmanship, that is, His work of art created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And then in chapter 3, we read that the church is to bring glory to Christ throughout all ages. And you see, all of these sublime truths are foundational to instructions like this, that we are to put off the works of the flesh, the works of the old man. And one of the applications of that concerns this matter of our anger. Now notice the five areas that are addressed in chapter 4, the end of chapter 4. In verse 25, we are told to put off our lying. And in verses 26 and 27, to put off sinful anger. In verse 28, we are to put off stealing. In verse 29, we are to put off corrupt communication. And in verses 30 and 31, we are to put off all forms of bitterness. And in each case, we are to replace the sinful behavior with a Christian virtue. It is not enough to stop doing what is sinful and wrong. We must replace it by doing what is right. One of my professors in college used to say, "How do you know when a man is no longer a thief?" And he would elicit answers, and someone would raise their hand, and they would say, "When he's not stealing anymore." And he would say, "Wrong. It is when he is working and earning money, and now instead of taking from people, he is giving to people. Because that demonstrates a change of heart. If the man is no longer stealing, it may be because he doesn't want to get locked up or he doesn't want to lose his job. But it doesn't necessarily indicate that his heart has changed or that his character has changed. It's only when he replaces it with the opposite virtue that you see that he has truly put off the works of the flesh and is now walking under the control of the Spirit. So we see here that putting off and then replacing it is a very important aspect of Christian sanctification. We also see that in verse 31 of this very chapter where he says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." We see that many of these terms are connected back to the anger, and most of them have to do with our speech. A large part of controlling your anger is learning to control your speech and not giving vent immediately to your feelings in a way that would be hurtful and damaging to others. So let me begin here with our text by noticing that it says, "Be angry and sin not." We see here that there is such a thing as a righteous anger. This is actually a quotation from Psalm 4 and verse 4, which is translated, "Stand in awe and sin not." The Hebrew word for awe can mean anger, and that's how Paul takes it here. It's a command in the Greek text. There are occasions when you should become angry. This reveals to us that anger is not inherently sinful. Did you know that in most of the references to anger in the Bible, if you were to look up the term anger and the synonyms with it and trace out every term, you would find that the being that is most often described in Scripture as being angry is God Himself. So it's not sinful to be angry. In fact, one could argue that to be angry for a righteous reason is to reflect the image of God. And of course, we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have several occasions recorded when our Lord Jesus was angry. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 5, it says of the religious leaders concerning them that he looked round on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. They didn't care about the needy and the wicked and the sinful around them. They just looked down at them. And he was angry because they were to be those who were to care for the people spiritually, and yet they didn't care for the people. And of course, on two occasions, we read of him early in his ministry and later in his ministry cleansing the temple. And if you read the descriptions in both cases, our Lord Jesus was angry. Well, someone might ask the question, well, how can I tell the difference between righteous anger and sinful anger? Well, let's look at this for a moment. First of all, you need to examine what is the cause of your anger. Are you angry because of a principle of truth or because of your pride? Are you angry because you love God or because you love self? You see, Jesus did not get angry because he was rejected. When they slapped him and mocked him and put a crown of thorns on his head, we don't read that Jesus erupted in anger. He wasn't angry because people were insulting him. He wasn't angry because they were showing disrespect to him. But he was angry when they were showing sacrilege to his Father's house. And they were seeking to go against God's law. That is what angered him. He became angry because the offense was against God. He was angry when they made the act of worship coming to the temple into a money-making venue. But if we're honest, most of the time when we are angry, it's because we have been personally offended. And the reason why we are so easily offended is because we're proud. Angry people are proud people. If you're here tonight and you get angry all the time, you have to be so careful with losing your temper. I have some bad news for you. The problem is because you're proud. And if you can deal with your pride, then your anger will not manifest itself so often. Angry people think things like, how dare he speak to me that way, or how dare he cut me off in traffic, or how dare they make me wait? Don't they realize how important I am? Our anger is almost always, if we're honest, a work of our flesh. This is why a term for anger is used in the list of the works of the flesh that precedes the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, so often, one of the actions that makes our anger sinful is not only the motive that it comes from, but the way it is manifested. How do people manifest their anger? Well, they often use foul language. They often seek to wound other people with their words. Sometimes they say things that they don't even believe. They just say it for the effect that it will produce. And when they're confronted about it, they say, oh, no, no, I would never do that. I don't mean that. I just said that, you know, to make a point. The fact is, the Christian life is to be a life that is under the control of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, he was angry, but he was very much in control. He took time to make a whip of cords, and his words were carefully selected. They were not words of insult and of anger and of degradation. They were words of truth. They were words taken from the Scriptures themselves. But our text that we're looking at tonight, verses 26 and 27, would seem to indicate that one of the primary ways that we sin in our anger is by holding it in, by not resolving the matter, but just clutching to our anger like it was a great treasure. It says here, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And that leads me to the second point that I want to make from our text, and that is that Christians must seek to resolve their anger quickly. If you were to look at everything the Bible says about anger, you would find that this is the most often repeated advice or instruction that God gives about our anger. Resolve it quickly. It's as if God is saying, whatever you do, don't hold on to it for long. So let's talk about what this means for a moment. The Greek word that is translated wrath at the end of verse 26 is a unique term. It's found only here. It speaks of anger that results from provocation. You know, most people don't get angry for no reason, right? You don't just all of a sudden fly off the handle and say, I don't know where that came from. No, somebody said something, somebody did something that provoked some in you. Now, I want to make an important distinction that I often do when I deal with people about anger. Because there's a lot of people, when you deal with them about anger, they will say, well, Pastor, I was provoked. That's why I got angry. I was provoked. You know, if people would stop provoking me, I wouldn't erupt in anger all the time. No one can make you angry. They can make it difficult for you not to become angry, but no one can coerce you or force you to be angry. You always have the ability, by the grace of God, to respond a different way. And so we must never think that I am a victim of circumstances. I had no choice but to get angry. That's never the case. We chose to be angry, and therefore we must take responsibility for our sin. But someone might say, what if I don't get angry, then how am I to deal with it? Well, you have to deal with the person that is provoking you. This admonition found here in Ephesians 4 is based on the Old Testament scriptures. It's interesting to note in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 10, it speaks of a poor man cloak that offers his cloak as a pledge for money that he has borrowed. It says that they are to give it back to him before nightfall because he will need it to keep him warm, because a day laborer should be paid by nightfall. We read, neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and setteth his heart upon it. So the instructions way back in the Old Testament were to settle things up financially before nightfall. Now let me explain what this does and does not mean. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This does not mean that if you get angry first thing in the morning because you have a fight with your spouse, you say to yourself, all right, I got about 14 hours I can be angry now. Because the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And we're in the summertime now. The days are pretty long. So I got 14 hours that I can stew and be really angry about this before I'm violating Scripture. That's not what the Bible is saying. Nor does it mean that if you live in Greenland, then you have 3 months to stay angry. It is saying that you're to take care of your anger today. And this, of course, is reflected in our Lord's teaching that I read earlier, where he said, agree with thy adversary quickly. So why don't we take care of our anger right away? The answer is because there is a perverse kind of pleasure in punishing somebody with your silence, with your icy looks, or even in the arena of your own mind. Do you ever tell people off in your mind? They say something that really, really angers you, and you just keep meditating on it. And sometimes people tell me, I don't know how to meditate. Oh, everybody knows how to meditate. And you just keep replaying what you take as a horrible insult against you, and you keep replaying that. And then you start to replay scenarios where, let me tell you, if I really was thinking carefully, the snappy comeback that I would come with them. And then you think over really scenarios. People get a perverse kind of pleasure from thinking about the wrongs that people have done to them. They have imaginary conversations. Or maybe you deal with that not so much internally, but externally. And that is that you're not going to confront that person or talk to them about it. But what you're going to do is you're going to talk to all of your mutual friends and say, "You, can you believe this? You know what this person has done to me? Let me tell you what they said to me. Let me tell you what they've done to me. Let me tell you the outrageous things they have done to hurt me." And you turn everyone in your community against that person. You poison the well, as it were, against them. This is saying that the best way to deal with matters is to settle them quickly within a day. Because if you let the sun go down on your wrath, the sun will also rise on your wrath. You also, by the way, get a better night's sleep if you take care of it before you go to bed. This is a principle, by the way, that I emphasize a great deal in premarital counseling. I talk to the couple and I say, now listen, when you guys have a tiff, when you have a little fight, you settle that matter before you go to bed. Because often what people will say, this is what people will say, I'm just too angry to deal with it. And then tomorrow, they're going to be too angry to deal with it. The next day, they're going to be too angry to deal with it. The next day, they're going to be... And it just keeps going on and on and on and on. And both sides are assuming and thinking, I know what the other person's thinking. I know what they're trying to do. And before you know it, you have two people who are married who are adversaries against each other. The devil loves that. You are to settle matters quickly. A multitude of marriage problems would be instantly eliminated if we just followed this simple instruction. So how is this done? When you're angry at someone or feel that they have wronged you, there are two things you can do. I've said this before. Number one, you can put it behind you because you love them. And you are not going to let this ruin your relationship. 1 Peter 4:8, based on the Old Testament, says love covers a multitude of sin. And you say, you know what? I'm just going to let this go. I'm not going to let this sour my spirit. I'm not going to let it change the way I deal with this person. I'm going to just cover this over because of my love for them, and I'm going to move on from this. But sometimes you're not able to do that because it's such a deep wound. And how will you know if you can't deal with this? Because every time you see them, that's the first thing that comes to your mind. And you find that you're avoiding them, you're not talking to them, you're not engaging with them. Because every time you see them, this is the first thing that pops into your mind. That offense that they did against you. If that is the case, then you must approach them. You must speak to them with your grievance. Now, why must we do this? Because you know what happens most of the time? That person has no idea that they have hurt you. They have no idea that you've taken offense. They have no idea that you've been stewing over that for a week because they haven't been thinking about it. And so often, it's very helpful to bring this up to them. Sometimes people ask, well, what if they just dismiss you and hurt you even more? Perhaps they're not even a believer. What do you do then? Do you get even more angry? No. Romans 12, we are told that we are to do good to them. We are told that Christ told us to love our enemies. We are told in 1 Peter 2:23 that we are to commit the matter to the Lord. There could be situations where within the context of a local church where this could become a matter even of church discipline, especially if it's a serious rift between two individuals that begins to divide the people of God. But why is it that the Scriptures tell us that we are to take care of it quickly? Look at verse 27 of Ephesians chapter 4. Neither give place to the devil. The Greek term that is rendered place has been translated in a variety of ways as foothold, beachhead, open door, opportunity. The point is very clear that when we refuse to settle matters between ourselves and another person, and we continue to hold on to that grievance, we are opening a door to Satan's work in our hearts. Let's remember how the Bible describes Satan. It describes him as a liar and the father of lies. It also describes him as a murderer. Why is it that people get so angry at individuals that they are willing to do the unthinkable and kill them? Well, if you could go back and that person were to reveal the thinking of their mind and how it led up to this, you know what you would find in most cases? You would find that in their mind, that act of murder was justifiable. They had reconciled that that was actually the best thing to do in this situation because of how that person had so hurt them or so wronged them or was going to get them into some kind of trouble. It became the logical thing to do. And how did they get to that? Because Satan is the father of lies. And so often, even though most people will never go to that extent, they will begin to believe the father of lies. And they will think that the solution is for them to harbor a grudge, to remain bitter, to cut off that person and everyone connected with them, to just live in perpetual anger towards that individual for the remainder of their days. They're convinced that's the way to deal with it. That's the only way that I should do. In many cases, they think that is a righteous response. But God never gives us permission to be bitter at someone. That's Satan's will for your life, never God's will for your life. Satan wants to destroy you. And anger is one of his best tools to ruin your life. What happens when anger is left unchecked? Well, anger, over time, will turn into bitterness. Bitterness is like battery acid. It's very, very strong. And it begins to eat away at the very container that holds it. You can see the difference, the changes that bitterness does to a person. It changes their outlook, not just of that person they're angry at, but of everything else in their life. It robs them of joy. It eats up their peace. It changes who they are. It leads to cynicism, and it becomes the fountainhead of many other sins in their life. Let me show this to you. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is after this passage dealing with God's chastening hand, that God chastens every son and daughter whom he receives. It's talking here in verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous, nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Look at this. "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Bitterness leads to many other sins. It leads often to immorality. It leads to problems in all other relationships. You can't keep it confined and sealed off into its own thing. It affects every relationship. And it leads to poor choices that will lead us away from God. And people, unknowing to themselves, often become slaves to their own bitterness. This is one of the easiest and most common problems that good Christian people fall into. When I mean good Christian people, I mean Christians that are seriously seeking to follow the Lord, who go to church every Sunday, who read their Bible almost every day, who pray to the Lord in time and on a daily basis. They have some spiritual disciplines about them. They have evidences of spiritual maturity in their life, but some of the finest Christian people that I know have fallen into this trap of becoming eaten up with bitterness. And I think that Satan, in a sense, uses our own strength against us, because people who often become bitter have a profound sense of what is right and what is wrong, what is just and what is unjust, and what has happened to them in their mind is an outrage. It's very unjust. And so for them, they think they have a right to continue to hold this position, this wrong, this grudge, and to live their life that way. And Satan loves to take what is a good thing, a sense of right and wrong, and turn it into something that will destroy them, rob them of their joy, and take them away from God. So what is the solution? The solution is, by all means, resolve your anger quickly. Have real, heartfelt, humble conversations with the person, not coming to them on your high horse with great outrage, but coming to them humbly, confessing whatever you need to confess, and letting God work in their heart. One day, two monks were walking through the countryside, and as they walked, they spied an old woman sitting on the edge of a river. She was upset because there was no bridge, and she could not get across on her own. The first monk offered. He said, "We will carry you across if you would like." She said, "Thank you." And so the two of men joined hands, lifted her between them, and carried her across the river. And when they got to the other side, they set her down, and she went on her way. And after they had walked another mile or so, the second monk began to complain. He said, "My back still hurts from lifting her. I can feel it getting stiff." The first monk just smiled and nodded his head. A few more miles up the road, the second monk griped again, "My back is hurting me so badly, and it's all because we had to carry that silly woman across the river. I can't go any further because of the pain." The first monk looked down at his partner, now lying on the ground and moaning. He says, "Have you wondered why I am not complaining?" he asked. He said, "Your back hurts because you are still carrying the woman, but I set her down 5 miles ago." And so often we're just like that. We nurse a grudge and we carry it with us. And God says we must not do that. We must set it down. Now, this message is not a moralistic message to be nice and don't get angry with people. All of this truth is rooted in the gospel. This is an outworking of the gospel. This is part of what it means to be a Christian. This is our calling. This is what God has for his children, that we be people who are slow to wrath and quick to reconcile. Let's close in prayer this evening. Father, we thank you for the clear instruction of your word. We thank you that though it commands us to do things that are contrary to our nature at times and very difficult, yet we know that by your Spirit we can obey this command. I pray that you'd help us to be a people known for being slow to wrath and quick to reconcile. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.